Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's Bible lesson, God wants vessels of wrath to choose to be vessels of mercy. God wants vessels of wrath to choose to be vessels of mercy. Are you a vessel of wrath or are you a vessel of mercy? God the Father has a simple plan for his creatures. We all start on equal footing, condemned. It was not God the Father's will that things be this way. God the Son created Adam and Eve as perfect creatures, and they sinned. The sin of the federal head of the human race, Adam, was passed on to all mankind. And in omniscience, a part of God's essence which he knows all the knowable, he anticipated this happening and knew his creatures would be helpless to get themselves out of the predicament. So God the Son volunteered to take on the task of paying for the sins of all mankind by becoming true humanity to restore the possibility that all creatures could choose a relationship with God. The cross changed everything. Let me repeat that. The cross changed everything. So what's your choice? Are you a vessel of wrath or are you a vessel of mercy? In today's lesson, we'll be reminded of God's simple plan, and we'll see how unbelieving man responds to God's merciful approach to his creatures. Welcome to a place where you can learn the true issues of how to live for all eternity in a relationship with God as a vessel of mercy. And so we'll start the lesson by opening our hearts and our ears to the truth of the word of our all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we listen to Lauren Daigle's recommendation about where to keep God in our hearts. The song is called First.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
Let nothing ever come.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, human beings disappoint us. They are so unfaithful and so unstable and so unloving and so confused, but you are not. And we thank you for the instability of your creatures, because through it we see the rest that we have in your stable, gracious, forgiving, and loving arms. Strengthen us, Father. Solidify our resolve in the face of the ups and downs of this life. And as we hear lies about you from the kingdom of death, help us to know through your word the truth about the victory you planned for us in eternity past, a victory that is becoming clearly visible in our hearts day by day. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to say we begin with a few announcements, but there are a lot of them. The first one is, mark your calendars, deacons. The next meeting is January 28, 2017, from 7:30 to 9:30. Mark your calendars, the next Lord's Supper celebration, February 12th, 2017. We're going to visit the vets on February 19th, 2017, from 1:45 p.m. to 3 p.m. June, did you get that note about seeing if you could change those two dates? So two of the dates, one of the dates is Father's Day, and one of the dates is some other significant event. And so we need to check that. So I'll resend you the email that I sent. I know that, you know, this electronic stuff, I should probably just call you, because this electronic stuff is just challenging, isn't it, Jen?
It is.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, this is called email. It's been around for 40 years, I think, or at least. Also on your calendars, please, homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 22nd and 23rd, 2017. Book your flights now. Hotel information is on the website. Now, I was thinking about inviting Pastor John Farley to come down and teach with us, but Pastor John Farley's in the hospital right now going through a whole series of maladies. And so please join me in praying for him. The largest of those maladies seems to be a gallbladder situation. And having had a gallbladder problem in the past where those little stones pass through your bile ducts, I think that is one of the things in life that makes you want to shoot yourself in the head more than anything else. So please pray for him, and that God returns him to great health immediately. Happy birthday coming up to Heather Ludermoser on January 27th. Prayers, please join me in not only the prayer for Pastor Farley, but all the prayers and intercessions and petitions of people visiting the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group on Facebook, and please take time to pray for each other, especially for your pastor. The one lesson experiment begins today. We're going to move to one lesson and one Facebook lesson until further notice. And the deacons and I have not talked about it yet. We're going to talk about it at the next meeting and see if that's what we want to do. But, you know, one of the things of having guests here last week is, you know, first of all, some of the guests came and they come for one lesson. Rick comes for one lesson. And then the second lesson, the people who stayed, you could just see that the intensity level of the lessons was a little much. So we're just going to go to one lesson for a while and see how that goes. Now, I'll tell you what the one lesson was like for me yesterday. It actually gave me a chance to have a little bit of fun on a Saturday. So I really liked it. So we'll see where we go with this, but that's what we're going to start doing. So that one lesson experiment begins today. So we'll have a Facebook lesson and then one lesson. And we'll put on the website 9 to 10:15 as the time block. And I came early today to record the Facebook lesson, and I'll probably continue to do that so that if you want to hear that, you can hear that online. Our campaign this year, You Belong at Barah Ministries, we're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. Let 2017 be the year when we grow our church, and we grow our church by inviting people to come. And I'm sick of teaching to empty seats, quite frankly. So it's time for us to get some people in here, to invite some people in here. June Murphy's music, which is part of the Facebook lesson. We got a message posted on Facebook this week from a lady by the name of Maya Matani. And I thought the message was so amazing that I wanted to share it with you if you hadn't seen it. Here's what she said. She said, "Amen to the lovely message from the mouth of the Father, Almighty God. Tears came to my eyes because I know I am his child, most loved and most cherished." And this was in reaction to the song, "Father, I'm Yours," from last week. She continues, "The message in the song touched my heart so deeply that I felt as though I was in the very presence of his grace, being loved and cuddled in his holy arms. I feel very light and holy, so pure in my thoughts and words and deeds. Amen again and again." So June, thank you for your wonderful ministry that is touching hearts, the hearts of people all over the world. And I just wanted you to know that, because I have, you know, there are very few people in this life that I respect. And because, you know, there's just a handful of people that that's true about, typically, for people. And you are most definitely one of the people that I respect with the highest level of respect and affection that could ever be afforded to a person, because you are a wonderful human being, a great friend, a loyal congregation member, and you have an amazing gift that you share with the world. And I'm glad that we're able to put it out through Facebook and let everybody hear how wonderful you are, so they know the same things about you that I do. Amen? Amen. You don't have to clap for that. Come on, give the sisters some love. Will you give her some love? Damn, y'all are hard. You're a tough crowd, man. You know, Deacon Denny gets woof, woof, woof. June doesn't get... All right, I don't care. Anyway, today's Bible lesson, God wants vessels of wrath to choose to be vessels of mercy. And we know what that means. He wants unbelievers to believe. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 9, and here's what we know so far. God chose a nation, Israel, and a people, the Jewish race, as his sovereign right is to do that. He picked them out as special, and he promised them 490 years as his evangelism agency on earth. And 483 years into that, he set them aside because they rebelled. They turned on him. He made this promise of 490 years of evangelism to them and other promises to them through the father of the Jewish race, Abraham. And he made this and other promises to them through the father of the nation Israel, Moses. For example, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 to 10, the Lord makes clear to us what happened to the Jewish race. Exodus 32, 7, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you've brought up from the land of Egypt,'" those people, by the way, that were being chased by the Egyptian army, "and I parted a sea so they could get away from him, and then wiped out the whole army that was pursuing them. 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves.'" And isn't that the way people are? Isn't that just the way people are? They're always corrupting themselves, always finding something that's wonderful and then ruining it, always profaning their sanctuary. Why? Who cares why? Stop doing it. It doesn't work. Stop doing it. And that sanctuary can be us. You know, we sabotage our own success. Why? Who cares why? Stop doing it. And so, Exodus 32, 8. "They have quickly," here's the Lord continuing to talk about the Jewish people, "they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them." You remember our first lesson of the year, do it God's way. They turned away from that way because they have a better idea. "They have made for themselves a molten calf." They pulled off earrings and rings and jewelry and melted it together and made a little calf to worship. "And they have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" They're saying that this little molten calf is the thing that parted the Red Sea and that wiped out the Egyptian army. And of course it isn't. Exodus 32, 9, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" How many people do you have in your life that are like that? Just obstinate. And you know, the funny thing is, I like looking at obstinate people because you know what's going to happen to them. What happens to obstinate people is predictable. They're obstinate. You know, stubbornness is the easiest strategy to run as a human being. Not trusting other people is the easiest strategy to run with a human being. Saying no to everything is the easiest strategy to run as a human being. It takes no brains. A donkey can do it. And donkeys do it. You know, you're trying to lead a donkey and they sit down. You got to put a rope around their head and pull them. There's nothing special about stubborn people. There's nothing special about people who say no. Everybody can do it. There's nothing special about people who have to be pushed all the time or begged. And that's what we're seeing in the Jewish people. These people who are an obstinate people. And no matter what evidence you put in front of obstinate people, they will not see it. They refuse to see it. No matter how you treat them, it never works. And they say, man, if you would just say it this way, it would be so different for me. And then you say it that way, and it isn't different. And then you say it another way, and it isn't different. And then you say it another way, and it isn't different. And it never is different with them because they have that same philosophy every time. No, I'm stubborn. I'm obstinate. I don't trust anyone. And people get in relationships with people like that. It's amazing. They attract people. And you know who they usually attract? They usually attract people who are excited about life. And the people who are excited about life are trying to get them excited about life. Come on, you can do it. Life is better than this. Life is fun. And it doesn't make any difference. Makes zero difference. Exodus 32:10. Now then, let me alone, Moses, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And what I'll do is I'll make you, Moses, a great nation. God continued to be faithful to his promise through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was ready to wipe out. He was ready to wipe out that whole group of 2 million Jews that he had brought out of Egypt and start all over again. Yet he had mercy because Moses requested the same thing that Paul requested. Look, don't do that to them, please. Send me to hell. Wipe me out of your book. Don't do that to him. And because of Moses' appeal, God didn't do it to them. God listened to Moses. Prayer works. God directed his mercy toward Moses. Now, Paul began Romans chapter 9 by illuminating what has become of the nation of Israel and the Jewish race since the desert, and not much has changed. God gave them blessing after blessing after blessing, and they turned on him. Things are the same today. We are that way. Look around in your life. How many people in your life are offering you their love? How many people in your life are offering you a hand? How many people in your life are offering to help you get up to the next level? And you're looking at it going, I don't want to change. You know what? That's the one word in my other career that I never want to mention, because it's the word that stimulates a paralyzing fear in people. You need to change. Oh, change! I don't want to change. You know what? Your mind is set this way. You need to change your mind. Hey, change! I don't want to change. Why? It's not hard to change. It's not just stop doing that and start doing this. It's not hard to change, but people don't want to change. How would anyone ever be able to explain why people, in the face of innumerable blessings, would turn on the source of the blessings? If you want an explanation, one is always readily available right in your own family. The Lord warns us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. He says this, don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And what does the sword do? The sword cuts right down the middle of the family. The sword is piercing, and it illuminates. Matthew 10:35. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What does that mean? That God's a rabble-rouser? No, he knows that there'll be some people in the family who are Jewish, and they don't believe in Christ. They don't think he's God. They just think he's a good rabbi. And there'll be some people in the family, and God orchestrates this, I know he does, who believe in Christ, the Jews who believe in Christ, the remnant. And there'll be those. And in our own family, there'll be people who are going this way and people who are going that way. And all because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who starts those conflicts. the whole idea of husbands having authority over the wives, that's a sword. The whole idea of parents having jurisdiction over the kids, that's a sword. The whole idea of there being a government and citizens, that's a sword. The whole idea of God being sovereign and able to do anything he wants to do because he's the creator, and us as creatures who are helpless, that's a sword. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew 10:35. Matthew 10:36, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, why would he tell us that? He tells us that because that's exactly what happened in his household. Human history exists because of a divorce between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. He had an enemy in his own household, and that enemy in his own household turned everybody against him. And there we are. We, all of us as human beings, are completely against God. So you see, like the nation Israel and the Jewish race, left to our own devices, creatures ruin every blessing we are given. Does that mean the Word of God is a failure? Nope. Paul used the strongest negative possible to say no to that. For there are some creatures who are vessels of wrath. And you know what a vessel of wrath really is? That's a person, the unbeliever says, no thank you, Jesus. I know you went to the cross. I know you paid for my sins. And I know you took the wrath of your Father for sins, my sins, so that I don't have to. But I don't want your work. I'll do it myself. Okay. That's a vessel of wrath. That's a vessel of stupidity. And there are some creatures who are vessels of mercy. We are the dumb ones who know how weak we are and know we need a Savior. All of us at some point in this life too will have to stand before the big mirror and face the fact that we are totally depraved. And we don't believe that. When we go in the mirror every morning, we look in there and we say, I'm basically a good person. I'm not like Hitler. I didn't kill anybody. I'm a pretty good person. And that is not what God says about us. God says we're all totally depraved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we're pointing out the faults of other people, we completely forget that we have the same things. We completely forget that we should never open our mouth about the faults of other people, because if you're pointing one finger at somebody, three fingers are pointing back at you, and you should just shut up about the faults of other people. And it's taken me decades to learn that, because I think I know so much. I think I know best. But you don't. You don't, because everybody is a work in progress in God's program. And we don't know where somebody is in God's program. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that we will like everything that those works in progress are doing, because there are a lot of works in progress that I don't like at all. So all of us at some point in our lives will have to stand in the mirror and see our total depravity. And when that moment comes, will you be convinced that you need someone to save you from your total depravity? Or will you walk away from the mirror and forget what you saw, convinced that there's nothing wrong with you? And anytime you walk away from the mirror and you are convinced that nothing's wrong with you, you are deluded. You are kidding yourself. And you know what? There are a lot of people you should lie to, but never yourself. God leaves the choice up to you, though. Are you a vessel of wrath, rejecting a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you a vessel of mercy? Do you just accept the free gift that God has? And that was the issue for the Jews of Romans 9. See, your choice, though, and this is the second passage in Romans 9, does not change God's sovereign plan. God knows that all creatures reject him at first. God knows that all creatures are righteous, no creature is righteous, not even one. God knows that no creature seeks a relationship with him, not even one. If you knew your kids were going to be like that, would you have created them? Would you have had kids? If you knew that 20 years after you had kids, they were going to reject you, would you have had them? And see, God knew everything about us before he created us. He knew all of the ones that would reject us. And he created them anyway. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, because I wouldn't do that. If I could look into the crystal ball and see down the road and see, oh, this is the way it's going to be, I probably would say no. I probably would have. God's better than me. He's a better being than I am. So his plan is unchangeable. He is not fazed by our flightiness. His plan boils down to this: reject the relationship with Christ, vessel of wrath. Accept the relationship with Christ, vessel of mercy, your choice. Are you a vessel of wrath who rejects a relationship with Christ, or are you a vessel of mercy, one who accepts a relationship with the Christ? Well, like the nation Israel and like the Jewish race, you have a choice concerning where you place yourself in this unchanging plan of God. Israel and the Jewish race chose to rebel, and the Lord chose to let them. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18 constitute passage 3 of Romans 9. And here's what it says, Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? We've had this background several times. Now, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? And Paul, again, the strongest no. May it never be. See, here's what human beings are always saying. That's not fair. No fair. My kids used to say that to me. I said, look, all unfairness begins in this house. Nothing's fair in here. And you know why? Because it's preparing you for what you're going to get out there. It's not going to be fair out there either. So, yeah, it's unfair. It's my rules. My house, my rules. Yeah, unfair. That's the child's lament. That's not fair. Everything that doesn't go a child's way is considered unfair, and they throw a mental or actual tantrum when they don't get their way. Is God unfair because he allows us to disobey? Is God unfair because he allows us to reject him? Hardly. Of course, Israel and the Jewish race are questioning God and questioning his plan and questioning his faithfulness to his promises, because that's what people who don't trust you do. Rebels are always questioning the source, and they never stop questioning the source, because questioning the source is always easier than looking in the mirror. But what is God's response? Romans 9:15. The Lord says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And who is he going to have compassion on? The vessels of mercy, the people who ask him to give mercy. And who is he going to not give mercy to? The ones who reject him. It's as simple as that, but it's not because that's the way he wants it to be. It's not his will that any should perish. What he's going to do is say, okay, if you want it that way, have it that way. The lake of fire is a place that God created for people who don't want to be with him. All of them can congregate in one place, and that's never the way it's portrayed in Satan's kingdom. The way it's portrayed in Satan's kingdom is God's going to damn you to hell, and if you don't do the right things, he's going to come down on you. And pastors who preach that crap are packing churches and packing the money in every week. Now, people love hearing that. Love hearing that. Please tell me how bad I am. Please tell me how wrong I am. Please threaten me. Make me scared that I'm going to go to hell. Please. Because that's what people will pay for. That's what people love. I don't love that. I hated that. God says, my plan isn't going to change because of how my creatures respond to it. Let me repeat that. God's plan says, my plan isn't going to change because of how people respond to it. He's a better being than I am. Romans 9:16. So then God's plan does not depend on the man who wills. It doesn't depend on the one who wants it. God's plan does not depend on the one who runs, the one who works for it. God's plan depends on the faithfulness of God who has mercy. And one of the commentators put it this way, that God retreats into his own he retreats into his own integrity when he's dealing with creatures. And that, you know, God doesn't retreat for anything, but it was a beautiful way to put it. That when he sees the stupidity of his creatures, he just goes back inside and directs all of his one-way love to them. Human beings don't act like that. Any human being who acts like that, I feel for them. Because love in the human realm isn't one way. I mean, you can do it. I can have unconditional love for another person. That unconditional love means I honor you doing anything you want, any way you want to do it. And simultaneously, I can tell you whether I like it or not. God's not like that. God doesn't even have the I like it or I don't like it. He just says, okay, here's my plan. You reject a relationship with me? Because of my own integrity, I'm obligated to direct wrath at it. If you accept a relationship with me, I'm very happy to direct mercy to you. If you're following me and then you change and go the other way, I'll let you go the other way. And when you turn back to me and say, hey, I went the other way, I was really stupid, I'll have mercy on you again. That's amazing. I feel absolutely no need to defend God. There's this discipline in theology called apologetics, which is you mounting a defense for Christianity or mounting a defense for your religion. I don't have to defend the truth. All I have to do is say it. All I have to do is teach it. If you don't like it, that's too bad. Because the truth is the truth, and that's it. And there's nothing, it does not bother me at all if you don't want to hear it. God knows us, and he is not fazed by our unfaithfulness. He is better than me. Romans 9:17. For in Scripture, God says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Romans 9:18. So then God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart as if God needed to manipulate someone so that his plan could work. God simply allowed Pharaoh's choice of a hard, sinful, rebellious heart to make manifest itself. And here's the thing. I was looking at Facebook the other day. There's a pastor out of Africa, and I like watching his posts because he has some very intriguing questions that he asks. And so he's a scream. He asks the question, would you be surprised to see Judas Iscariot in heaven? Right? And, of course, I was on that like white on rice. I said, I would be shocked to see Judas Iscariot in heaven. But just for your information, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to be flat on my face when I'm face-to-face with the Lord, completely overwhelmed by his glory, and I'm not going to have time to be looking around to see who else is there. But, yeah, I'd be shocked because Judas Iscariot was not a believer in Christ. Judas Iscariot is a vessel of wrath. Judas Iscariot rejected a relationship with Christ. And now you see the string and all these people, well, you know, maybe, gosh, you know, God can do anything. He could probably do that too. Yeah, come on. Seriously? Come on, get a clue. Have you ever opened a Bible and read anything? Give me a break sometimes with this crap. Well, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't need to manipulate anybody. He didn't manipulate Pharaoh. He didn't manipulate Judas. And as a matter of fact, this whole word, in Hebrew, the word hardening means to strengthen. And so what God does when he quote-unquote hardens the heart, and that, you know, that's translation committees wanting to blame God, he actually strengthens the person who is obstinate. Have you ever seen that? An obstinate person who, when you try to help them, get more obstinate? Yeah, that's the hardening. That's the strengthening. And that's exactly what happens. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 reveal everything you ever want to know about Pharaoh. Here it is. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, they're making an appeal, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This comes from the God of the people who you have in slavery and in captivity. Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Exodus 5:2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. He sounds like a two-year-old. I'm not letting Israel go. Who is man that answers back to God? Well, no matter what the Lord did with Pharaoh, he sent him 10 warnings, 10 warnings, and Pharaoh still won't let the people go. And then he lets the people go, and then he says, no, I changed my mind, I want them back. Typical of rebels. Well, let's take a music break, and we'll learn more. The music break song is the Revelation song, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Thank you. Welcome back. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'd like to add the suspense there a little bit, make you wait. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be the deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church with real people, a real pastor, and real truth. And I think last week, Pastor was a little bit soft on us. He was a little took it easy on us because he said he blamed our confusion on Satan. And I don't think it's just Satan. I think we're the ones that are confused all the time. And you think about Adam and Eve, you know, they couldn't stop whether they encountered the snake, but they could stop their reaction or their what they did after they met the snake. They weren't forced to eat the apple. They chose to eat the apple. And you think about people in our lives that are bad influence. You can't necessarily stop the fact that you can encounter them or meet them, but you can certainly restrict access to them. You can change how you deal with these people. You cannot search them out and be a part of their bad things and their bad influence on your life. And you think about, I'm sure there's no women here that love sitcoms and TV drama and soap operas and get wrapped up in it and think that men in real life need to be like men in these TV shows that have a table, a boardroom of writers to give them perfect lines and perfect things to say and sound so chivalrous when in the heat of a fight or emotions, men don't act like that, and that's just not the way it is. And you think about cell phones. I mean, they get such a bad rap, but really they could be a huge tool in our lives. We can study doctrine, the truth, all the time. We can learn about Jesus and our relationship all the time, but that's not what this world does. Whether it's PG waste of time or rated R waste of time, the cell phone can absorb so much time, from Facebook to Snapchat to silly websites. And you just think about, they could be such a massive tool, and they're not. And then you think about salvation, and we confuse it again. by thinking we have to work for salvation. We listen to these religious people and sound off and make us believe that we have to work or somehow perfect ourselves, when that's not what the truth says. That's not what the Bible says. Like Pastor says, have you read the Bible? It's pretty simple. It's us that confuse it. It's us listening to these outside influences, from friends to TV shows to cell phones, that just ruins our ability to stay after the truth. So that's why it's so amazing that you give to this church and spend your time here every Sunday. And I'm looking more into this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, because I would always focus on the first part of the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. I was worried about being ashamed rather than accurately handing the word of truth. Then there's no reason to be ashamed. If you're accurately handling the word of truth, you can be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And it's really simple, but we confuse it. We focus on the wrong parts of the verse, and that's what Pastor did last week. He showed us how Satan misinterprets almost every critical verse in the Bible. But if you read it and really focus on what the truth says, it's very simple and it's very easy. And I thank Pastor for making it very simple and very easy, and giving up his life and being a sword in our lives so we can cut through all the BS and really learn what matters. So thank you very much, and I'll hand it back to Pastor.
Thanks, Deacon Denny. As I was listening to you, I couldn't stop thinking about Pastor Farley. A great man, great pastor, great friend, and can't stop thinking about him. He's one of those that accurately handles the word of truth. It's nice to have friends like that. So welcome back. God wants the nation of Israel and the Jewish race to change their minds about him. He wants them to choose to be vessels of his mercy instead of vessels of his wrath. But rebels don't listen. Repeat, rebels don't listen. Israel and the Jewish race don't trust their Messiah. When someone doesn't trust you, nothing you do is good enough. And that is certainly what shows up in the attitude of the nation of Israel and the Jewish race. So is God unfair because Israel and the Jewish race have turned on him? That's what those who don't know God would say, and that's what those who don't trust God would say, because people who don't know you and people who don't trust you always have a viewpoint about you, and it's always wrong. It's always off base. They're always questioning your motives. It's so funny to me. I see that a lot in my other career, where there'll be people who kind of had a session this week, and then there's a guy sitting in the back, and he has a pretty good business within his company, and he's sitting there, and he's just protecting everything, you know. It's like, please don't send any of this information at me. I already know it all. And he didn't know it all. I'm listening to him talk about an account, and he didn't know anything about the account, and certainly not the stuff that I was trying to teach him, stuff that gets you to a win right away and gets you to bigger wins right away. And it's just funny to me to watch people do that, you know, rebelling. For what? It's not in his best interest to do that. It doesn't cost him anything to open himself up and let new information in. And it's just amazing to me. I look at the actuarial tables, and if you hit 65, you're probably going to hit 90. You're going to phone it in for 25 years? We're told to retire at age 65. What are you going to do for the next 25 years? Because if you hit 65, you're probably going to hit 90. Three more years, June. Three more years. June's over there saying, oh, God, please don't let me stay around here until I'm 90. Please do the rapture, God. Please, Lord. Please, Jesus. Holy Jesus. And I'm right there with you, too. I wish the rapture was in 15 minutes, honestly. I'm ready to go. So, look, God wants the rebels to change their mind. Israel and the Jewish race won't, at least not now. So is God unfair? Because they won't know. That's what people who don't trust him say. So they'll say that God is unfair for choosing Isaac over Ishmael. They say God is unfair for choosing Jacob over Esau. They say God is unfair for having vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. They say God is unfair for not hardening the hearts of some people and hardening the hearts of others. They say God is unfair for electing some and not electing others. Jeez, as if God, the Creator, can't do what he wants to do. You're lucky to be here. That's the point. Romans 9, verses 19 to 21 say this. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? See, the people who don't trust God and don't like God, and don't have a relationship with God, would say that God is unfair for honoring the choice of those who don't want a relationship with him. God is not unfair for honoring the choice of those who don't want a relationship with him. You do the same thing. God doesn't have to save anybody. So the people who don't trust him ask, why is God making us responsible for our choices when he's the one who owns the game? Well, Paul has a quick response in Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Who are you, O creature, who thinks you can tell the Creator what to do? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? And you know who's the sponsor of that crap? You know, is the sponsor of that whole thought process? Satan, because that's exactly what he did. Has God not said? It's a jerk. It is God's sovereign right as creator of the universe, the sole creator with no help from anyone, to institute any government he sees fit. Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And I think of coaching in this situation. You know, as a coach of a basketball team, I'm going to give the same coaching to everybody who wants it. One person will take the coaching and then will spend a whole ton of time doing that coaching, and somebody else won't pay attention to the coaching at all. And then as the person who is paying attention to the coaching starts getting more playing time than the other person starts grumbling. Well, I get playing time. Because you're not working hard. That's why. That's why you're not getting playing time. Well, those who don't trust God ignore that God is true to his own character. They ignore God's justice. They ignore God's righteousness. They ignore God's unconditional love. They ignore it that God keeps his word in all matters, especially in the matter of his warnings concerning the consequences of unbelief. Because God has will and because God is powerful enough to do what he pleases does not make him unfair. Romans chapter 9, verses 22 to 24 say this. What if God, although willing and able to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, instead endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's exactly what God did. See, God, what this is saying is God has the power to lift up his foot and step on your head anytime he wants to. God has the power to turn off your lights anytime he wants to. God can stop your life right this second if he wants to, and he doesn't. You know why? Because he endures with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He gives unbelievers a lot of time to change their mind. Romans 9:23. And what if he did so? Why did he do that? Why does he do that? And what if he did so to make known his glorious riches lavished upon vessels of mercy, vessels he prepared beforehand for glory? See, the dummy who's getting the coaching and not responding to it, who is looking at the person who is responding to the coaching and is getting more playing time, ought to say in his dumb cabeza, if I worked harder, I would get that too. See? But in God's plan, you don't even have to work for it. You just have to ask. And that's what's going to be so funny for all the people in the lake of fire, that they just didn't ask for something that they could have easily had. They just rejected it. They rejected unconditional love. I know a lot of people like that. People who reject love, can't stand being loved. And I am a magnet for those people. People who I love and they can't stand being loved, a magnet for them. And I understand why. It's the spiritual component of my life. I understand that. And that has been from day one to day today. My whole life has been littered with that phenomenon. And it's one of the many things that makes me understand God inside and out. I get it. And he put those things in my life so that I could experience them. And he puts those things in your life so you can experience them. And if you're looking, you'll see it. If you're looking, you know who Israel and the Jews are, because you've lived it. It's not a concept that we read in a book. Romans 9:23 again. And what if he did so? To make known his glorious riches lavished upon vessels of mercy, vessels he prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9:24. Even us, as believers in Christ, whom he also called, inviting us to the privilege of mercy, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Whosoever. For God so loved the world. Don't you have a song called Whosoever? Yeah, it's an awesome song. If God chose no one for salvation, he would be completely fair in doing it. If God chose no one to be saved, he would be perfectly fair in doing it. But God doesn't handle us that way. He doesn't handle salvation that way. God demonstrates his mercy even to those who reject it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Our God is a whosoever God. Imagine that someone gives you a gift and you complain about the gift or the giver. You start talking about what the gift should have been or how the gift should have been done. How if you were doing things, it would have been different. But you have never created anything in your life. You haven't created a creature. Imagine you're a lump of clay and you say to the potter, I want to receive mercy. And the potter fashions you into a vessel of mercy, not only because you ask, but because that's what the potter decided to do for all who ask. Not in a sentimental way, in a whosoever way. See, everybody thinks that God is going to be sentimental in the end. He's not. He is not sentimental, and that doesn't make him a bad God. He is merciful, loving, forgiving, gracious, compassionate, but he is not partial. He's not going to say, okay, you believed in me, and you did exactly what I said. This person didn't, but if it's okay with you, I'm going to let them slide. He's not going to do that. He'd violate his own integrity by doing that. He'd never do that. He's clear. Do what he says. Have eternal life. God says, I'm going to make a bunch of lumps of clay, and they'll all be equal at the start. Some will ask me for mercy, and in advance, I've decided how I'll mold them. I'll mold them into vessels of mercy. Some will not ask me for mercy, and I've decided in advance how I will mold them into vessels of wrath. So if you ask me for mercy, I'll save you. If you don't ask me for mercy, you've chosen wrath for yourself. I love that last part. If you don't ask me for mercy, you've chosen wrath for yourself. Yes, it's your responsibility. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Lord makes it clear. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. But the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Vessels of mercy or vessels of wrath. your choice, for vessels of mercy, glory. They will see the glory of God. Does that even excite you guys? Does it? That one day you'll see the glory of God? Does that even excite you? Because that excites me. And a subtlety of the Greek here is that that is an active voice process. That when you ask for mercy, God actively initiates action on your behalf. For vessels of wrath, destruction. Vessels of wrath will not live with God. Interesting subtlety in the Greek. It's the passive voice. God doesn't actively destroy you. God allows you to destroy yourself. God allows you to act on yourself, the passive voice in Greek. One of those little subtleties, if you don't know the Greek, and if you aren't doing the exegesis, you'll never know. God endures with patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And I'll tell you what, the people who are vessels of wrath, they wish that God was going to destroy them. That's what they wish. They wish that he would destroy them and they would never exist again. That's not exactly what happens. You know what happens? The destruction that's being talked about here is they will be tortured in their damnation body with fire every day for all eternity. That's the destruction. It's not annihilation. It's wrath. God endures with patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And that's referred to in the Bible as long-suffering. God keeps the window of opportunity open as long as possible for the rebels to be saved. But at a point, the point being physical death, God says, okay, enough's enough. He accepts the fate that the unbeliever has chosen for self. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. It is not God's will that any should perish. So if you perish, it's your will, not his. Are you a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy? You'd be wise to choose the vessel of mercy route. Let's close with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, that says this: God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us, just the love drips from these verses. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgression as sinners, as unbelievers, made us alive, made us believers in Christ alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:6, and you've been resurrected, raised up with Christ. And you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places because you're in union with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, God the Father might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward those of us in union with Christ. That's all God wants the vessels of wrath to see. He wants them to see what they're missing out on by not accepting his free gift. God will display his kindness and God will display his wrath, although that is clearly not, displaying his wrath is clearly not his preference. A fact that the nation of Israel and the Jewish race have completely forgotten. God has not forgotten them and God will never forget us. Well, we close the lesson today with an important message for you, and that is that God wants you. So you can make the most important decision of your life right this minute by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:20, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Not he, but they said that, Paul and Silas. Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, crediting absolute righteousness to your account, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to a repentance," that is, a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Closing song talks about that love that God has for us. demonstrated love, June Murphy.
Never known a love like God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see. Demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. In humility, as fully God and fully man, to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am, so we'd understand His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated, for God so loved the world, His uniquely born Son, that whosoever could believe and become co-heirs with the One who chose to come and prove His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. Uncomplicated love that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated love that came to save us. Love, He demonstrated love. You're
about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, give her a couple barks for that, because that's the truth. That's the T-R-O-O-F, the truth. Closing prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank You for demonstrating Your love, especially in the face of hearts of total depravity, rebels who don't want to hear what You have to say, or too busy for You, too preoccupied with everything but You, and You love us anyway, and we thank You for that, and we just ask You to continue to open our hearts to You and to Your truth, and to continue to bring things into our lives that You know get to human beings so that we have to look at You. See, I know that our Pastor Farley is laying in that bed in the hospital, and I know one thing about him, if I know nothing else, he's not worried about a thing. because he knows who you are and he knows your word and he has lots of things to comfort him. And that's the same position we want everybody to be in who's studying your word, Father. And just we just ask you to keep showing us the ways that, showing us where we really stand in that matter. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.